I have on several occasions reminded you of the remarkable grace of the Lord. It's called prevenient grace, isn't it? Grace that precedes the grace that we see and experience. And of course, what else would we expect from our God, who never changes, who's loved his people with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world? As Psalm 65 says, "Blessed is the man that thou choose. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." It's remarkable, isn't it, the journey the Lord took our friend Elizabeth on. From Africa to Europe. From Europe to Bermagui. Remarkable the journey that took Henry Mahan on, destined to be one of the leading figures in the Southern Baptist churches in America. Remarkably saved after having been a pastor and hearing the gospel from Ralph Barnard, and sending Henry all the way to Australia for Owen and others to hear the gospel in Tumut, and for that gospel to go from Tumut back to Bermagui, and for Egloff and Isabel to hear that gospel there, and for that gospel to have captivated Isabel in remarkable ways. It is just so typical of the journey the Lord takes his people on, isn't it? Out of lands, he gathers them from the ends of the earth, and he gathers them to himself, and he reveals himself to them. Now this week I've been spending a lot of time captivated by a simple story told four times in the scriptures about the Queen of Sheba. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 10. It is the most beautiful picture of the Lord drawing one of his own. As I often say, when we have pictures of women in the scriptures, we have so often a picture of the church, the Lord Jesus drawing his bride to himself. And it's just such a simple story, such a remarkable story in so many ways. When you think of where this woman was and you think of the status of this woman, now you know what 1 Timothy is referring to when God requires the salvation of all people. It's all position, people in all positions in society. He saves kings and queens as well as beggars. There was a queen in England who seemed to have been enlightened by the Lord, and she was asked what she's thankful for, and she said, "I am very thankful for the letter M, because it says not many wise, not many noble. If it wasn't for the letter M, it would read not any." Here we have an amazing picture of this woman. And we have just a simple, simple story. And like all of the Lord's simple stories, they have a depth in them which is so profound. And I suppose what caught my eye as I was thinking about it during this week is that she says, in verse 7, she says, "I hadn't believed, I heard this report, I hadn't believed these words until I came. My eyes have seen and behold, half was not told me. Thy wealth and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." Such will be the passage of the Lord's people into heaven's glories. Just imagine what it's like. The scriptures paint us the most remarkable pictures, and in many ways They shield it with a veil from us. But what awaits God's children when they leave this body which hinders their view of the Lord? This body of death, this body of sin. When we leave this body as God's children and go to eternity, what remarkable things. God says we don't die. Our death happened 2,000 years ago. We don't die. We just lose the encumbrance here. It is a serious and grieving thing, death, and God wants us to know it's serious. But for believers, it is a remarkable transition. And then there will come that great day. That great day of the judgment. That great day where the Lord Jesus will be vindicated and all of creation. The angels, the demons, Satan, the reprobate, and all of God's children will see that the Lord has been good. The Lord has been just. The Lord has been majestic. And on that day, according to Matthew 12 and Luke 11, on that day we will see the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, this queen that we're reading about this morning, will be held up before that world that rejected the Lord Jesus, and she will be held up as an emblem, a trophy of his grace, an emblem of the fact that God will be seen to be just and the justifier of his own. He'll be seen to be just. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful, simple story. And it tells us in the beginning why she came. And then it tells us what she heard, and then what she saw, and then what she confessed. And then the end result of it is what she really saw as the source of all of what was before her. She praises God. And then remarkably in verse 13, she is sent away with her little wagon laden, her heart's desires fulfilled. What are our heart's desires? What are your heart's desires? We read in that psalm earlier, didn't it? David just had one desire, isn't it? One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after. That's what he will seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To live with him, to commune with him, and to behold his beauty. Let's begin in verse 10. And we can but simply follow the story through and pray that God the Holy Spirit would write the lessons. And when I'm finished, I'm sure you'll go away and say, oh, there's so much more in there. And of course there is. There's an infinite amount in here. And infinitely beautiful it is. And when the Queen of Sheba... Now Sheba... The scholars are not sure where Sheba is. We just know that it's probably either Yemen or Ethiopia. What we do know for sure is that it was at least 2,000 kilometres away from Jerusalem. And 2,000 kilometres, whichever direction you go in, 2,000 kilometres across deserts. It's the most miserable bit of country. I haven't seen much of this world. I've seen a little bit of it, and flying across Australia, you fly across some pretty miserable bits of it. And America has a big chunk of pretty miserable stuff across the bottom of it as well. But there is a miserableness, there is a depressing, horrible greyness about that Arabian Gulf. It's far more mountainous than you think, especially along the coast, the only bit that I've seen. But it's a horrible, dark, unappealing grey, and you wonder how on earth people lived there. But she had to come across that land. with this great train of camels. But there she was in this land, 2,000 kilometres away from Jerusalem, and she heard of the fame of Solomon. But just note these next words. She'd heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She'd heard about Solomon, but she'd heard about Solomon because of who God is. Isn't that something that our heart's desire is? That people would hear of the fame of our Solomon, of our Prince of Peace. That the Lord Jesus, as he really is, would be famous. He would be renowned. He would be renowned amongst us. It's a shocking thing. We should be horrified when we hear blasphemy about our Saviour. And we should be even more horrified when we know from the Scriptures, when we hear blasphemy about our Saviour, the heart and the root of that blasphemy is what churches say about him. It's because of you, says this Bible. It's because of you, you Jews, because of your activities, because you have turned the grace of God into legalism and rules and rituals and traditions. You've taken people's eyes off the real Jesus. And the Jesus of modern religion, the impotent Jesus who tries and fails, is not a Jesus who can be famous. He's not a Jesus. He's not the Jesus of this Bible. This Jesus really is God. He really is the Lord. And it's not for nothing that the Holy Spirit, throughout the New Testament, gives him his titles always. Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of renown. He's a God who will be famous. He's a God who ought to be famous in our sight. And may he make us a church that proclaims him as worthy of fame. But she'd heard of this fame. She'd heard of what the Lord had done in Solomon's life. How the Lord had placed Solomon on a throne. How the Lord had created from that little nation, that one person, Abraham, with his old wife, he'd created that family of 72 that went down to Egypt, and he'd nurtured them and grown them into a mighty nation down there in Egypt. And here he'd brought them out with great signs and wonders that went right round that world, and he'd planted them in this land, and he'd defeated their enemies, and he'd raised them up after battle after battle after battle. It has all been by the work of God and by the hand of God. And he came to Solomon's father, who was just a shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy like Jack, out in the fields looking after sheep. And he'd come and he'd placed his hand of love and providence and protection upon David. And David had had this son, Solomon, and this kingdom that David had established had flourished under Solomon. And all of those wealth and all those riches and all of those things that David had stored in Jerusalem to build Jerusalem and to build that magnificent temple were there now completed. And fame had spread concerning the name of the Lord. And so she came. She came to Jerusalem, verse 2, with a very great train, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. So she came a long way. She was a wealthy woman. She could have very easily and much more quickly gone to the famous cities of Egypt. She could have gone somewhere else. But this woman had laid on her heart something far more serious than the riches of this world. She had plenty. She could have sent emissaries. She could have sent others up there to draw the pictures of Jerusalem and bring her back with wonderful travel records and great stories about the things that had happened in Jerusalem and about Solomon. But see, she had come for reasons of her heart. Just read it there in verse 2. See, she came and she communed with him. It's a lovely word, isn't it? However long it took for her to get there, she came travelling months across that desert land on camels. I've been on camels for a few hours, and you don't want to do it very often. But to do it for months and months on end, then you have to turn around when you finish in Jerusalem and you have to go back again across that desert, all that dust, all of that difficult terrain. But she came because of issues that were in her heart. She communed with him all that was in her heart. And she is commended by God because she came to him to prove him, to prove Solomon, verse 1, with hard questions. How often have we had discussions with people, and when it comes to things that they see as hard, they run away. This lady is commended for asking hard questions. Hard questions which lie on our heart. Hard questions about the character of God. Hard questions about election and predestination. Hard questions about salvation from eternity. Hard questions about the nature of man. What was her heart? What was in her heart? Hard questions that demand hard answers. But the hard answers are true answers. And true answers are the only comfort that will do you any good when you come to situations like our dear friends in Canberra. All of us will go there one day. And it's only true answers to hard questions to do with our hearts that will satisfy us. So many people are satisfied with chaff. We need the wheat. They're satisfied with dirt. We need diamonds. They're satisfied with the paddock. We need the pearl of great price. These questions need to be asked. It's a great lesson for us, isn't it? It's a great lesson that if Satan can stir up some controversy as he has throughout the history of God's church, generally what people do is that they run away from it and they fudge the difficult things. The answer from the scriptures and the answer from this lady's experience is that you go. See, she didn't go to someone else. She went directly to him. You have an invitation which she doesn't appear to have. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. She came, this woman who had every reason, with all of this gold and all of these precious stones and all of these spices, she came with every reason to be a proud woman. She could have come, and she did, no doubt, with this very great train, with much pomp and ceremony. But she came with a heart that was humbled. She came to be honest with God. Oh, that God would open our hearts, that we might be really honest with Him. Just really honest. Just come to Him and come to Him personally and lay the things that are on our heart before Him. Does He know everything about us? He knows us better than we know ourselves. What's the point of trying to hide from Him? What on earth can we ever gain from playing games with Him? We come because He's invited us in the most remarkable way. And He's come as she did. We come to commune with Him, to lay before Him what's on our heart, to lay before Him the hard questions. Verse 3. What did she hear? And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. He dealt with her questions as they really were. And she was answered. She was answered by Solomon according to that remarkable wisdom that he was promised. In 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon is commended when he's asked and given opportunity to ask of the Lord what he might have. And he asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom. He asked to know how to manage this land and this people. Verse 29 of chapter 4 of 1 Kings. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the children of the east country, from the east, from Babylon and out to India and places, and all the wisdom of Egypt. Solomon's wisdom exceeded all those. But Solomon had another wisdom, a wisdom that she came to seek, a wisdom which the Lord had laid on her heart. Solomon had a wisdom about the things of God. He had a wisdom about who God really was. He'd met Him. He had seen Him in the temple. He'd had God come and bring promises. Promises to his father that were fulfilled in Him. He had that remarkable promise from God in 2 Samuel. Just turn back a few pages and you will see after the death. After the death of Uriah, Solomon is born. David had done that despicable thing, the thing which the Lord had hated. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He took her to be his wife. He went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, which means peaceable, peaceful. And the Lord loved him. As a baby, he was loved by the Lord. He was loved by the Lord from eternity. And he sent, verse 25 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah. Because of the Lord, Jedidiah means Beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. See, Solomon knew God. Solomon had God's promises on his life from the time he was young. And Solomon had been blessed by God according to those promises that Nathan the prophet had made to David about that kingdom and about that house that Solomon would build. And she's come at this special time when those promises are fulfilled. And what did she see? Verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, when she saw all these things, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. She saw his wisdom. She saw that his wisdom had come from God as a promise, and it was above and beyond the wisdom of men. She saw that house, the house that he had built for himself, and the house that had been built for his God. And she saw the provision of the Lord. Just think of these things in terms of the Lord Jesus. She saw the food at his table. She saw the way the Lord had so wonderfully and liberally provided for him. She saw that his servants were sitting. His servants were at rest. And the attendance of his ministers. And he saw how they were clothed. And she saw his cupbearers. And then, remarkably, she saw, it says, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. That word ascent can mean some sort of a stairway or an arch, as some commentators put it. But many of the translators in the Hebrew says it means whole burnt offering. She saw that Solomon knew that the only way into the house of God and the only way to be right with God was by sacrifice. Who provides that sacrifice? Solomon's great-great-great-great-great-granddad Abraham had taken his son Isaac up onto that mountain for that first mentioning of burnt offering in the scriptures. And the Lord will provide himself for a burnt offering. She knew, and Solomon's wisdom had told her, that this burnt offering was a representation, a picture of the one whose house it was. You cannot go into the house of the Lord without a suitable sacrifice. The only way into the presence of God, the only way to have those things that are on your heart dealt with in the courts of God is through a mediator, through a sacrifice, through a sin-bearing sacrifice, through a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings a sweet odour up to God in his house. And the whole result of it was, it says, at the end of verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. Isn't it remarkable? She had been drawn by the Lord to go on that remarkable journey. She had met and seen God and his promises kept before her eyes. And she was humbled. She'd seen all of this and she was humbled. Emptied of life, it can almost mean. Emptied of that life which in the world's eyes brings great acclamation, what it was to be a queen in those days, what it was to rule absolutely by the word of your power, to have that whole kingdom under your control. There was no more spirit into her. And then she makes this beautiful confession. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom." It was true. I'd heard of the fame of Solomon. I'd heard of the fame of this place because of the name of the Lord. And it's true. It's true what I have heard. The words that have been reported about your God and his provision and his temple and his sacrifice and his people and his land, it's true. The report is true. Who has believed our report? Says the prophet. Who has believed our report? You see, a report is given when the job is done. You get the report at the end of the examination. Who has believed our report? We report on what is finished, on who God is and how he saves his people. It's a true report. We have a true report about our great God and his work. And then she says what so many of us would say, wouldn't we? "Howbeit, I believed not the words." Why didn't I believe? Why didn't I believe? It's so much better. The gospel is so much better than I could possibly believe. How comes I don't believe the words? But there is a time, isn't it? There is a time in the lives of God's people when we do believe. Until I came, and my eyes had seen it, behold, the half was not told me. It's much better than you can imagine it is. Just think back, brothers and sisters. When has the Lord ever let you down? When has he failed in one of his promises? When has his word ever failed? When has his arm been too short? Oh, that we would see by the eyes of faith, as we will one day see by the eyes of sight, and we will see, as our dear friend Isabel will, that God is true and God is faithful. The report is true, and it's far more magnificent than we could possibly imagine. The wisdom and the prosperity exceed the fame which I had heard. There is this famous report that we give out, but how little can we give out unless the Spirit takes it and makes it a living thing in people's minds? But even then, for us, brothers and sisters, there is just so much more in the glory and in the grace and in the wisdom and in the wonder of our God that we don't see. But, just need read the next verse. "Happy are thy men and happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." You see, she came, verse 2, and she communed with Solomon what it is to stand continually before the Lord and to hear his wisdom. How much it makes a folly of all the wisdom of the world. Happy, blessed are these your servants. Happy are thy men. Happy is your family. And then she goes further, doesn't she? John's disciples, they heard John speak about the Lord Jesus and they followed him. They hear all of this and she saw all this. What a remarkable testimony she makes. in those last verses there. See, she knows. She knows from this teaching. She knows from the answer to these hard questions. She knows from the answer of all the things that were in her heart. She saw the answer. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. Blessed be the Lord God who delights in you now, delights in you continuously. His delights are with the sons of men. As Psalm 16:3 says, but to the saints that are in the earth, right here, right now, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, you are the delight of God the Father. You are the delight of God the Son. It is the delight of God the Holy Spirit to take the things of the Lord Jesus and reveal them to you. And not only that, in this world we are made to be kings and priests. Blessed be the Lord your God, which delighteth in thee and set thee on the throne of Israel. And look at this next line, brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful? Because the Lord loved, finished and past and perfect to complete, the Lord loved Israel forever. The Lord loved Israel forever. When did he begin to love Israel? When will he ever stop loving the Israel of God? He loves Israel forever. I just love that verse in Romans. Romans 11:29, isn't it? It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. They are unchangeable. When God gives, he never gives to take away to his people. Blessed be the Lord God, because the Lord loved Israel forever and he's made Solomon to be a king. He's made him to be a king to do judgment and justice. God's king rules on a throne of perfect justice and perfect judgment. And then her response is, she came with issues of her heart and she had all this gold, a remarkable amount of gold, 120 talents of gold. It's a lot of gold. And its spices are great store and precious stones. There came no more such an abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. She came, she communed, she saw beyond the things of this world, and she saw God on his throne and eternity. And she says, you can have all of these, Solomon. And then remarkably, in verse 13, we have a wonderful word, a wonderful promise from our God. King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire. When our great King Solomon comes, he will give to us all our desire, because all our desire will be him. He not only gives, but he satisfies. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And whatever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her out of his royal bounty, God gives us according to his riches, which are in Christ Jesus. And so she turned. She turned a transformed woman and went to her own country, she and her servants. What a remarkable picture of God drawing his people from the ends of the earth and bringing them to the foot of his king and showing them the wonders of his king, showing them the wonders of that sacrifice and that temple, showing them the wonders of the glory of the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable testimony that she has, which will be the testimony of God's people, wasn't it? Won't it? That it's the true report, and it's much, much better than I had been led to believe. It's beautiful. And there is, twice in the New Testament, we are told that this woman, as I said at the beginning, will be raised up at the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I love the way Acts begins, where it says that these are the beginnings of the things of the Lord Jesus, the works of the Lord Jesus. They are works that continue to this day. The generation that the Lord Jesus is talking about obviously had its immediate context with the Jews of that day. But has the Lord Jesus departed from his people? Is he here bearing witness to himself? Is he still in our day getting a name for himself in the gathering of his people? Is he still today treated as he was in those days? You see, wherever God's children are in this world, wherever they bear witness and bear a true report of this great God and this great salvation, this great grace, wherever that's raised up, at the very same time that there is the delights of God's grace at work in the lives of his people, there is a testimony, isn't there? There is a testimony to those who are on the outside. If she travelled at 40 kilometres a day, it would have taken her nearly 2 months to get from where she was to Jerusalem. We reach out to people, and it grieves us that not that they don't come to us, but they won't take these hard questions and they won't disclose and come to him and lay their hearts bare before him and say, I need to get to the end of these hard questions. I need to search these things out. How very few do, brothers and sisters. What a remarkable gift of grace it is. And of course, at that day that the Lord Jesus is talking about, it will be seen, brothers and sisters, that he is just. He is perfectly just. And it will be seen that salvation is purely grace. Grace from eternity. Powerful, effective grace in the lives of his people as that wonderful work and that eternal covenant, that glorious Lord Jesus is seen to be victorious. And we will see, this world will see, that God's judgment on the reprobate is perfectly just. It is perfectly just. Salvation is entirely of grace. Eternal destruction is entirely man's responsibility. What a great God. Solomon was wise, But our Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon was rich, but our Lord Jesus possesses all things. Solomon's name means peace. Our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Solomon had great dominion. Our great Solomon sits on the throne of this universe, ruling all things. Solomon's name was changed to one who's beloved of the Lord. What a great beloved Saviour we have. Beloved of the Lord, beloved of the Lord's people, and remarkably, according to John 17, the love with which the Father loves him is the love that he has for us. What riches are in store for God's children called out of this wilderness world? Let's pray.